Thank you. Right. Well, I got an email from, I've just realised I put my contact lenses in for vanity, but actually I can't see very well with them, so I'm looking at this Bible and thinking, what bit are we on? Anyway, I got an email from Neville saying, could I lead the meeting? And it's literally 10 years at least since I've led a meeting. And then I saw... Do you know, I can't read it, never mind. Anyway, I saw Jackie in the week and she said, well, I'm doing the talk, you're leading the meeting, but if you got something from God, then you could do the talk. And I thought, well, it's a year since I've done a talk in front of the church, but it's 10 years since I've led a meeting. Lord, it'd be really good if you gave me something to do a talk on. And then I just went for a little stroll to the post office, and as I was going along, just felt God say, you could do it on this. And I thought, oh yeah, I could. Great, gets me out of leading the meeting. Hallelujah. So I'd rather do the talk than the meeting. And that means I'm just nervous for today rather than nervous for a whole week before I do something. So that was cool. And what I want to talk about is something that I talk about a lot in post-encounter. We have lovely encounter weekends where we sort of... It's all about releasing people and setting them free and getting to know about Jesus and what he did on the cross. And then we have a post-encounter course where it's kind of how to keep that freedom, how to grow in that freedom. And one of the talks I do is the battle for the mind. And I don't know why I've been given it to do, but I'm actually really passionate about it, so that's cool. So I've probably done it 3 or 4 times. And in the week a couple of weeks ago, I was listening to a talk by Jack Hayford, which was also about the battle for the mind and stirring me up again, because it's a subject I really love talking about, because I want us to be overcomers and do everything that God has for us. And I know that what stops us is what's going on in here. So what I'm going to do is a little bit of a look at, hopefully, but my eyesight's not too good, on 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. And I just want to talk a little bit about that scripture. And then what I want to do is I've got about 4 or 5 testimonies of things God's been doing in me, showing me in about the last month about where I've been listening to the enemy, getting trapped in lies, and him just showing me a lot more very practically what to do about that. So I wanted to share it with you because it may not be your specific vulnerability that I'm talking about, but the principle will be the same. And my prayer is that God makes us really good at recognizing when we're being lied to and picking up our swords and saying we're not having it. So that's the aim. Oh, good, I can read that one. Excellent, because I can't see it at all, so that's good. So this is Paul, and it says this, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." And what I'm talking about, it's really important, but it's actually something you can't be passive about. It's not something that God will do for you. It's something you have to do, so it's a very important thing. The context for this scripture is Paul is writing to the church in Corinthians. We don't know, some people think there's only 2 letters, some people think he sent 3 letters, some people think 2 Corinthians is an amalgamation of letter 2 and letter 3, but what we do know is that there was division in the church. If you read 1 Corinthians, you get, "I follow Apollos, I follow Peter, I follow Jesus, I follow Paul." There was a lot of division going on in the church, and people were challenging Paul's authority. And it's really important that we think about that's the context. Challenge to authority and division in the church. But Paul doesn't take it personally. And that's, I think, the real key. He says the weapons that we use are not the weapons of this world. And he recognizes the enemy behind what is going on. And so he's going to take up his sword, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and deal with it that way, rather than getting hurt, rejected, offended, getting into unforgiveness, bitterness, you know, disciplining people. He wants to recognize that there are strongholds of the enemy and deal with those. It's another scripture in Ephesians where he says, our battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against principalities and powers. So it runs through what he, in most of his letters. And I think it's a really important thing that I just felt the Lord wanted me to say right at the beginning. A definite, distinct strategy of the enemy is to break unity. He wants to destroy unity in the church. He wants to destroy unity in our families, in our marriages, within friendships, at work. It's a distinct and very powerful and very successful and effective strategy. And what we have to do is recognize that that is what it is. Not take it personally and really get before God and deal with it. It's a very, very important thing. I was thinking about, I don't know how many people were here when we had that fantastic service and we gave our money for the building. And it was very moving, wasn't it? And even little kids coming up and putting money into the offering. And I was really, really touched and really proud of us. And I thought to myself, this is what unity does. We've actually changed history. We've changed history for Lifespring Church because we now have a home. We now have a building. We've changed the history of Reading because we are going to have a place geographically our own. We're taking back territory. So many churches, you see, I was driving up because of a flipping diversion, driving up the road, and I saw the Hindu temple, which used to be a church. It's a Hindu temple just up near Southampton Street. But we're taking back a cinema and a billiard hall and making it a church. It's fantastic, isn't it? So that's what unity can do. So it's scary for the enemy. So what he likes to do is to get us offended with each other, cause division. You've all seen those wildlife programs, don't they, where they get the little one from the herd and the lions get him. And it's a distinct strategy, and that's what Paul was dealing with when he was writing that letter. And I just think with the amazing unity that we've had over the building, it's obvious that that is going to be an attack. So we need to be on our guard and remember to pray and wage war with the weapons God has given us, not as the world does. So what Paul says is, that's exciting. Did I put that on my thing? That's very good. I didn't know that was on the... Debs, that was good. Only problem is I can't read my Bible. Could I just flick it back one for the scripture again? Thank you. So he says, we fight with not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And thank you very much. You can move it on then. Sorry, but you might have to keep flicking it back because I can't see. I was thinking about strongholds, and I was thinking about what a stronghold is, and I think I've got a silly little picture of a fortress coming up, because that's what we think of as strongholds. They're fortresses to fight against the enemy. But what the enemy likes to do is he likes to create strongholds in us, little what I call pockets of resistance to Father. And if we were aware of it, we'd get rid of it, wouldn't we? You know, because we love the Lord, don't we? So it's done in quite a devious way. And I was thinking you can get strongholds because of things going down your family line that you didn't realize were in you, and you're responding out of some kind of curse or difficulty that's come down the family line. For instance, in my family, there's a lot of broken relationships, so that's been a big influence in our life. You can get strongholds. Do you remember it says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. Don't give the enemy a foothold. Speaking to myself deeply here when I'm annoyed, that's very difficult to do. But that's giving the enemy a foothold, isn't it? And once he's taken a foothold, if you keep doing that, what he's hoping to get is a stronghold of bitterness or unforgiveness, hardness of heart. He gets strongholds because of ungodly beliefs, things that are in us. When I say ungodly, I don't necessarily mean they're like rude, naughty, impure, but they're absolutely completely different to what God, the way God thinks. And what the enemy wants to do is he wants to get a stronghold in your life that will just reduce your effectiveness as a Christian. It might just be makes you feel a bit more miserable about your marriage. Nothing drastic, you're just a little bit under par. Or you might feel a bit rubbish at school. I'm not that brilliant at a particular subject. But in what, you know, or it might be something large. But what he's trying to do is get that little pocket of resistance to the Father's love. And to have an area where you live in guilt or condemnation or fear. And that stops you really living life to the full. And really experiencing his love every day. It's a desire of my heart to live all the time with the knowledge that I'm loved by God. And to live all the time receiving that love and therefore being really good at giving it away. And I've really felt the Lord say to me that the key for me is to really deal with what's going on in here. Because that's what, if I realise I'm feeling anxious or miserable or grumpy quite a lot of the time, I step back in and I see what it is I've been thinking. And that normally is where I've stepped out of the love of God. So it's very, very important. And I was just, I had a long-winded example, and then I thought I'm being a bit long-winded, so I've got a very short off-the-cuff one. If you think about the parable of the talents, do you remember the guy who had the 10 talents got 10 more, the guy who had the 5 talents got 5 more. Then you had the guy who had the 1 talent, and he believed God was hard and strict and cruel and reaped where he didn't sow and all that kind of stuff. So he buried his talent. And to me, that's a perfect example of a pocket of resistance, a stronghold that the enemy's created of fear of what Father's like. And it has not only, it's robbed him of his destiny, of his potential, blessing, enjoyment in life. Because let's face it, if you live to your potential, if you do the things you were born to do, you feel alive, don't you? You feel really, wow, I'm so glad I'm here. I'm so glad I'm on this planet. So it's a really key thing that the enemy does. And what we need to do is we need to ask the Holy Spirit all the time to be showing us, show me, Holy Spirit, because it's deception. And deception means it's really easy to be, to not notice, isn't it? If once we notice, it's a lot easier to deal with it. So we just need to keep saying, Holy Spirit, just show me. I want to get rid of every pocket of resistance. I want to live my life to the full. One of the things I've been saying to the Lord about this year, I've been kind of making declarations over my life. And one of them is, I want to live without regret. I want to live it to the max. I want to live it to the full with all of my heart, holding nothing back. And to do that, I want to get rid of these little strongholds that mean I don't take the risk, I don't do what I thought I was going to do because I'm afraid or I feel guilty or condemned. So what Paul is talking about is he wants to get rid of these strongholds. And I think I've got another one coming up after. Flick it on a bit there. Just before that one, the one before. Wanted to read you the Amplified version, or can do it here. This just goes into it a little bit more detail, and I'm going to talk about a couple of things. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not physical, weapons of flesh and blood, but they are mighty before God for the overthrow and destruction of strongholds. We refute arguments and theories and reasonings and every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against the true knowledge of God. And we lead every thought and purpose away captive into the obedience of Christ. And what I want you to just look at is that arguments, theories, reasonings, these are the things that the enemy is putting into your mind. And they are proud and lofty things that set themselves up against the true knowledge of God. And if I can just have the King James version, I just wanted to mention this. In the King James, it doesn't call it reasonings, and it calls it imaginations. And I just wanted you to focus on that as well. He puts imaginations into our minds. We see things. I don't know how many of you have been kind of, you know, your kids going off to on a school trip, you've seen the coach crash, you know, you've seen it all in your head before you've, you know, before you've ever said bye-bye. He puts, you know, imaginings into our minds to create fear. So if we think about this reasonings and, just go back a bit there, one before that. You can tell I'm good at doing PowerPoints, can't you? Super duper, Debs. The reasonings and arguments and theories, the Greek word got off this Jack Hayford teaching is called logismoi. And what it's talking about is in Greek times, they loved to debate and they had lots of rules about debate and how they would argue. And then you can flick it forward, Sarah. And one of the aspects of the debate was called the diatribos. We get the word diatribe from it. And what that is it's every kind of point of the argument in the debate, they will take every single point and they will smash it and destroy it and refute it and annihilate their opponent's argument. Can you get the idea of what Satan is trying to do by that diatribos? And the reason I've put this kind of rubber there is because it means to erase. And that's what the enemy wants to do. He wants to erase your confidence in who you are in God and what he wants to do for you and who he is and that he says what he says he will do. He is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do. And he's wanting to erase that and to rub it out. If I have the next one, Sarah, I'll just put a silly thing there. But diatribos in Greek, apparently, it's a colloquialism for assassination. I think that gets it across as well, what the enemy's after. He's not a gentleman and he's here to assassinate. He wants to wear you down. It may be just a little nudge, but what he wants to do is to undermine who you are, your sense of confidence in your pursuit in life, the things that you feel God's called you to do. It's a distinct strategy. And he knows, who's that kind of brilliant magician chappy who can looks like he can read people's minds and he's always on? Is it Darren Brown? I always think like the enemy's like Darren Brown on Barocca, you know, Darren Brown, but on a really good day. He can really see, he really knows your vulnerabilities. He really is very good at reading you. He can't read your mind, but he can read you really well, like Darren Brown can. And he knows what your vulnerabilities are. And he wants to wear you down and rub you out. He wants to really undermine your confidence. And it says in the Amplified, it says it's every proud and lofty thing. That's what Paul wants to deal with. Every proud and lofty thing that sets itself up against Jesus and the truth and the word of God. And the thing I've been realizing, especially over the last month, is this proud and lofty thing is a spirit. It's not my thoughts, it's the enemy's thoughts, and there is a spiritual power behind them. There really is a being, an entity behind the things that are negative that come into my mind. And I've put here, he will do anything from the large to the small to the accumulative to make you limp in some way. But this is where we have to get active and we have to take up our sword. And one of the things the Lord showed me, you know, it says in Ephesians, it says, and take the word sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And I really felt like the Lord say, the Holy Spirit takes up a sword. And it's the word of God, and you're to do the same. So, for instance, I'm going to give some personal testimonies in a bit, but you might be kind of really negative about something because of your past history. You take up your sword and you say, he will restore the years the locusts have eaten. I declare over my life, I take the word of the Lord, and I declare over my life that none of my history is too big, is too difficult for my Father, and he is going to restore every single thing that the enemy has tried to steal from me. No weapon formed against me and my family will prosper. We have to get up our sword, you know, and use it like the Holy Spirit uses it and make prophetic declarations of truth. Goodness and mercy will follow me every day of my life. Nothing is impossible for God. No mistake, no sin is too big that Jesus' blood can't cover it. Whatever it is, I reject every condemnation. I am free from it because I am saved by the blood of the Lamb. You know, whatever it is, we have to get active. We have to get aggressive. The Holy Spirit is gentle, but he's a warrior and he lives in us and he wants to arise in us and he wants us to take our sword and bring down these strongholds. But I think the key is we need to recognize them. And that's, I think, what I'm wanting to kind of say is with my testimonies is how the Lord has been helping me to recognize them. So that's the scripture. That's what we've got to do. That I hope I've kind of given you a little rough idea of what I think the enemy's trying to do. And I just wanted to give you some practical examples where I feel God's really spoken to me and opened up my eyes to see what the enemy's been doing. So I'll just grab a little swig. So the first one I wanted to talk about is I go to Prayer Cafe, which is run by some extremely wonderful Anglicans at Greyfriars Church. And you have to be completely out of your comfort zone, and you are really out of your comfort zone. And I'm either outside Sainsbury's or Primark, giving out leaflets and trying to get people to come into Prayer Cafe and offering them prayer. It's no, 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 no. But every now and then you get a really good one where somebody even lets you pray from there and then. Or I'm in my favourite place, which is what they call the street, which is just outside Greyfriars, where we really kind of quite aggressively accost people and get to pray for them. And we have a menu board outside with all these kind of ailments or issues that we feel God said. And we'll say to I'll say to people, can you have a look at the menu board? Is there something relevant to you? We'd really love to pray for you. And I have done this voluntarily. I have wanted to do it. But I was walking down last month, just had it yesterday, but the month before, I was walking down Castle Street to go. And as I was going down, I thought, I hate going to Prayer Cafe. I really hate doing it. I don't want to do it anymore. I think this is going to be the last time I do Prayer Cafe. I think it's going to be the last time I do it. I don't like it. I'm not enjoying it. I don't know why I ever said I'm going to do it. Oh, I can't stand it. This is the last time I'm doing it. And so I was walking along thinking, yeah, I really can't stand it. I don't know why I'm doing it. I hate it. This is the last time I'm doing it. Fortunately, when you do Prayer Cafe, you're only allowed to do it if you've got a couple of people praying for you. And I'm always forgetting to remind people, can they pray for me? But I've got this lovely friend, Rachel, who always remembers and always sends me a text and says, I'm praying for you today, Debs. And I think, oh, thank you. And as I was going along, it suddenly dawned on me, hang on. I love going to Prayer Cafe. I love praying for people. I can't stand the sort of, you know, stepping out and all the rejections until I get the one. But when I get somebody to pray for, I absolutely love revealing the love of God and the kindness of God and getting the chance to pray for them. And what shocked me is the thoughts weren't, you don't like Prayer Cafe, you don't want to be doing it. They were, I don't like Prayer Cafe. I don't want to do it. Do you see what I mean? I know when the enemy talks, he's going to make me feel discouraged. So I'm a bit slow on the uptake, but by the time I've got really discouraged, I can work out I've been lied to. I know it's going to have a mingling of truth in it to make it a really good lie. And yes, I don't like standing outside Primark, handing out leaflets and people rejecting me. And that Saturday, they had got me to do praying in the Prayer Cafe bit itself, and I don't actually like doing that, so I was a bit in the, ooh, I should be humble, I'm just here to serve, they want me to do this, that's fine, I'll serve, but the jacket was a bit humble and small for me, and it didn't quite fit, because actually I want to do what I want to do, which is be on the street and just do the bit I like. So I did have a bit of truth, because I was thinking a bit grumpy about it, But it really shocked me that it came as if it were my own thoughts in the first person. Yeah, and it really revealed something to me. And it made me wonder, how many things do I not do because I've been deceived into thinking I don't want to do them? Do you know what I mean? Because I was thinking about the Great Commission, and we're always kind of, we're here to go, we're here to save. Yeah, and we do that, we talk about it a lot, don't we? But if you think about it logically, I was thinking about it, I have Jesus living in me. I can't think of anybody who was more full of compassion, who poured his life out more, who took every opportunity he could to reach out with the love of Jesus, you know, the love of God, and he's living in me. Isn't it kind of natural then that I would have that same heart, not from anything in me, but because he's in me? And yet I'll do a, oh, I don't know that I want to do that. Do you know what I mean? And I think it's me. But it's really beginning to dawn on me, that's deception. It's the enemy. And it's really blown my mind. Absolutely blown my mind, it has. So I wonder if you get that sort of thing of, why would I want someone to get saved? Little thought coming into your head that puts you off. Or, well, why do people expect me to get excited about all these people off the Oxford Road coming into our church? Why would anybody expect me to be excited? I need to guard myself. It won't be that good for me. It's all those kinds of little thoughts, and we think they're our thoughts. They're not. You've got Jesus in you, and he is so full on with love, and he just can't wait to come out and just grab people with his love and bless them. And that's what he's put in us. And that is nothing, it's nothing in me. It's what he's naturally done in us, because he lives in us. So I just feel like sometimes the thoughts that are going in our head are to prevent and attack our sense of purpose and our sense of destiny and our calling. And we're undermining it because we think it's us, but it's the enemy. So that was like a blew my mind last month. So I thought I'd share it with you. And the other thing that the Lord showed me is, you know, it says in the King James Version about imaginations. I had this really funny experience where I kept seeing this person's face in my mind's eye, and they looked a bit grumpy, and they didn't look like they didn't like me very much. And I thought, oh, I don't think they like me very much. Never spoken to them, never said anything to them. Random thought of this person's face just came into my mind. And then a few times later, we were having these conversations in my mind where they weren't being that nice. And I was feeling a bit upset. Have I ever spoken to this person? No. Do they have any idea that any of this is going on in my head? No, not at all. And do you know what? It just absolutely dawned on me. It's the enemy. He is trying to stir up and make us feel uncomfortable in our relationships with people. And before you know it, I could have got really sucked into that one. Nothing's ever been said. I've never even spoken to this person. Do you know what I mean? There's absolutely no basis for it whatsoever. I think sometimes we can catch somebody's face, can't we? And they can look a bit unfriendly, maybe because God's doing something in them, or we're recognizing a bit of a stronghold that's in them of the enemy. But this was just this face, and then it grew into kind of little words they were saying to me, and then nothing had gone on. Nothing in reality had gone on. And it just, to me, spoke about what he wants to do is he wants to get little imaginations going in us and attack unity and make us feel uncomfortable. Just won't give that person my time, a void. They don't like me. Never said anything to me, but they don't like me. Could be my own paranoia, but I thought it was the Holy Spirit telling me it was the enemy. And then I've got another little example. I've probably got quite a lot of examples, really, but I've narrowed them down. I am not a morning person. I don't know if there's anybody give a witness. Anybody else not a morning person? Yeah. I have to go. Listen, guys, when I'm working and I'm on my bike, I get up at 6:30 and I'm out the door by 7:15. I could weep. I could really weep. It's like somebody has sent me over the top, you know, World War One. I'm facing the enemy. I absolutely detest and loathe it. I remember, so I normally wake up, it's my vulnerable moment. I normally wake up miserable. It's true. Jamie makes me a cup of tea. He's out the door, out the room, quick, leave her. And I normally have to pray for quite a while to be nice to anyone before I see anyone. And I remember listening to Joyce Meyer say, don't you sometimes wake up and you just want to hit somebody? And I thought, a kindred spirit, you know, because I often wake up and obviously Jamie makes a cup of tea and leaves because I do want to hit somebody. Don't wake me up. It's unnatural. Wait till 12, then I'll be fine. Come and see me in the evening. Great. First thing in the morning. I hate it. I feel really, it's my vulnerable time. We probably all have vulnerable times, don't we? And this Saturday, it was my birthday as well. That's quite a vulnerable time. And I woke up and I was in a rush because we were going to a wedding. And so I hadn't had my in-depth prayer to be nice to anybody, and I was just going unprayed, which was a bit scary, out with my husband, and I was being difficult, and I knew I was being difficult because I hadn't got to the stage where I was being really, really difficult when it's all everybody else's fault. I was still at that level of difficult where I knew it was me being difficult. I hadn't quite descended to the depths of being awkward and irritating and horrible, but I was there. I knew. So poor old Jamie was dealing with, she's being difficult. And he was also with, I don't know if most men are like this, but, you know, I've got to get to the destination. The focus is on the destination. I'm finding my way in London. I don't know it very well. I've looked it up in the map. We don't use sat nav in our house. That's far too easy. We have a map. We're men. We're maps. We know. We read maps. And so he was completely focused on the, I am going to get us there. Yeah, she's being difficult. I'm getting us there. And I know there's no point me talking to him because he can't do, bless him, I don't know if this is the same for everybody, but he can't do two things at once. So it's like, I am getting us there. And any awareness that he did have that was extra to the destination was how are Reading doing on the, in the football, and the radio's on, you know, stress, yeah. So, and you know, this is quite normal in our little household, and I normally have my iPod in, just leave it, and apart from when you get a shriek and a shout, don't know what's going on, just leave him to it. Anyway, but I was in an awkward, difficult, feeling grumpy, hadn't prayed, going to a wedding, don't know anybody there, mood. And can't talk to Jamie. Focus. And anyway, I just looked at him and I just thought, I really don't like you. And then I thought, I don't think he likes me either. And then I thought, there's no romance in this relationship. And then I thought, anybody get these sort of romance is dead. And then it was, I made a terrible mistake. So I can laugh about it now, but at the time I think, yes, I've made a terrible mistake. I'm stuck with him now. You know, so I was fit, you know, I wasn't saying it outwardly, hats on, gloves up to here, nice dress, ready for this wedding, but inside. And Jane. So it wasn't good. It was not good at all. And if this had happened when we were first married, I would have believed it completely, because I really did believe it completely when I was first married. I've got a bit more used to these little thoughts now. And when I'm in a better mood, he looks quite nice. I might like him, really. I possibly haven't made a mistake. Possibly, don't know. But, you know, it's a little bit more cheerful. But it really stunned me, because I thought, then what happens with me is, after I've got, you know, past all my justification, and I've got past the bit where I've decided I hate him, he hates me, should never have married him, all a big mistake, I then get into the, I am really a not very nice person. I only like him when I'm in a good mood. Oh, I'm not very good at loving people. Oh, I probably should have been single. I'm awful with this person. How he puts up with me. And I'll lash, 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 you know. And then I'm at a wedding and it's all, do you promise to love forever? I'm like, oh, God. It's too difficult, God. Why did you make marriage? You know, all this kind of stuff. So I get, either I get in the, it's foul, I hate him, or I'm foul, I hate myself. And I just felt like I went to the wedding service, and what happened was I got caught up in the service, so I stopped thinking about that. And I thought, oh, she's got a nice dress. Oh, they've just read Shakespeare's sonnet, my favourite one, but read it appallingly. Why can't they get people to read it? You know, and all these little thoughts are going through my head. And then we got to the reception, and it was in this beautiful place, and a glass of champagne. And then the Lord just went to me, did you realise that that was the enemy? I thought it was me, hormones, difficult person, not very loving, get easily irritated. But he said, that was the enemy. That was the enemy. And I thought you said to me, Debs, you didn't want to live with regrets. And I thought about it. And in one sense, it's like funny. Poor old Jamie. Possibly if he was here, different story of whether he found it funny or not. And but long-suffering man. But it's that thing where, you know, you start to pull back. Just a tiny, weeny, eeny, deeny, beeny bit, but you pull back a little bit and your heart's just a little bit uncomfortable. You don't really give, you know, your full self to this person. And I, you know, I've just got this feeling in my heart, you know, I don't want, you know, to be looking at Jamie on it. Sorry, Jamie, if you ever hear this tape, sorry. Jamie on his deathbed, shall we say. Look, I've really got bad, haven't I? Kill him, God. No, on his deathbed, you know, and sort of thinking to myself, I didn't love you very much. I wish I'd loved you more. I wish I'd really been proud of you. I wish I'd really recognised your good points. I don't want to be thinking a wish. I want to do it now. Yeah, so it's like, in one sense, it's a little thing. He's not going to break, the enemy's not going to break my commitment to him, but he might break my enjoyment and my pride in him and my sense of being comfortable in the relationship that I didn't make a mistake. The amount of people I feel have that lie, I've made a mistake. You know, I haven't, you know, this is handpicked for me by God. We're in it together. He's a good guy. I find those things, the enemy really attacks them. And if you ask Jamie, it would be a lot. It's, you know, it's a really, really important thing. Now, that's where some of my vulnerabilities are. Yours might be your self-worth at work, at school, you know, amount of kids I teach at school, they don't feel they're very good, and so they don't do their work. And that's the bottom line. That's why they don't do it. They feel not as good as others, so they can't be bothered. It's an attack of the enemy. They think it's the truth. They buy into it hook, line, and sinker. And with the amount of encouragement you give, you can't always get past it because it's something they have to realise for themselves and fight against it. So, you know, it could be in your family, there's a comparison that goes on, anything like that. I don't know what your vulnerability is, but I do know mine, and I do know the enemy knows what your vulnerabilities are. So that is something to recognise. And my very last one, it's just the other thing I felt the Lord's been showing me, is I generally wander about feeling not good enough. The truth is, I could read my Bible, even if I read it for 2 hours every day, studied it in depth, I could still read it more, couldn't I? And even if I got up at 4, which would be a miracle, and you would not want to be around, and prayed for a long time, the truth is I could still pray more, couldn't I? So there's truth in it, isn't there? And I just often go around feeling, I just don't really love Jesus as much as I wish I did. I don't really pray as much as I should. And there's so much truth in it that I often really get sucked into it. I'm not talking about when you feel guilty because you've done something wrong. If we're in sin, we should be getting that conviction of the Holy Spirit. It's very different And the secret is just come and get it out into the open. Give it to God. Get rid of it. You'll be fine. He loves you. Nothing you've done will ever shock him. He loves you. He died for it. But I'm talking about that just feeling uncomfortable, not quite at ease. And often I find, like, because I feel like that, I don't really want to talk to God then. So I don't like feeling not very nice and feeling that somebody doesn't like me very much because I'm not meeting the standard. And then I sort of avoid him. And I get into this vicious circle. And I don't know how it happens, but he just wants to nudge you into not feeling very comfortable. And then I notice in myself, I start getting into this absolute performance trap of, well, I did prayer cafe, I made my mother a cake, I sent someone a thank you letter, what else have I done? Oh, I've read 2 verses from the Bible. Oh, I must be okay. No. The reason I'm okay is because Jesus died for me. It's not about anything I do. And I've got sucked into that lie and I'm starting to judge myself by the world's standards when there's nothing I can do that would make Jesus lovely any more than he loves me now. And he chose me when I was in sin before I could be bothered to know him. He chose me before the beginning of the world because he loves me. And it's nothing I can do. It's fantastic good news, isn't it? But I find that is the one, out of all the ones I've talked about, that I slip into quickly the most. And Father doesn't want me to feel uncomfortable at all in my relationship with him. He doesn't want me to ever be a bit reluctant to come and talk to him about anything or feel like, ooh, I only talked to you for 10 minutes, 30 seconds, so I'm a bit shallow in my love, so I don't think I can talk to you about this thing. He just wants me to come to him. He's never had any illusions about me. He loves me just as I am. I can come to him any time about anything. His arms are wide open. So, you know, our aim is to be really good at living in the love of God and being able to give it away. So I really want to encourage you to get aggressive, pick up your sword. Maybe what I've talked about won't be the areas where you've been deceived, but you will have areas, and you ask the Holy Spirit, he will show you, and then you must arise and let the Holy Spirit arise in you and start to take the word of God and use it as a sword and bring down those strongholds and take every thought captive to Christ. So what I thought I would do is I wanted to do a little... a prayer is never little, Debs. Okay. I wanted to do a pray for us. And just that we get really good at recognising God and when it's the enemy. And then I felt there were kind of like 4 things you might want to come up for some prayer, because God just wants, I just felt like it was like God wanted to melt things off you. And I felt it might be, you know, difficulty in a relationship where you might have been like me, had the funny kind of imagining of something, and it's made you feel a bit awkward about somebody or something. You may be feeling a bit uncomfortable in your walk with God, just that feeling of, oh, we're a bit separate, when the truth is nothing can separate you from the love of God. Nothing. Nothing. You may be, you're like me, you get these strongholds of feeling, I've made a mistake, this marriage isn't any good, this is a disaster, I don't like him anymore. You know, it's maybe that's something that happens a lot. I just feel like if there's a relationship like that where there's a struggle, it's a stronghold, and we want the mercy of God just to come and rescue you from that. And if it's that thing where you feel like you've bought into that lie that, oh, I don't want to see people saved, why would I be excited about that? Why would I want to reach out? You know, what's that all about? It's nothing to do with me. I'm going to protect myself. And you've not realised that's a lie of the enemy. We'd love to pray with you about that as well, and just let's get the love of God really liberating our hearts and setting us free and making us really effective and powerful for him. So I thought I'd just pray for us, and then I don't know, what are we saying? Is it time, Matt, are we doing a diddly do, or what do you reckon?
I don't know.
Jackie's leading the meeting. I'm doing the talk. What's going on? We'll have a song. Well, so I, yeah, relax. I don't have to do it. So I'll pray. We'll have a song. And then if you want to come up for some prayer, we'd love to pray with you. And I just felt as well, if there's anybody here who doesn't know the Lord, and you've been listening and seeing how people have worshipped, you've seen that their relationship with God is so real, you really want to know Jesus like that, we'd love to pray with you as well. So I'll just pray for us. Okay. Father, I just thank you for every single person here. I thank you that you love them. I thank you that you know all about them. Father, I thank you that you treasure them. And Holy Spirit, I want to ask that you would come and empower your church with discernment, that you would grant everybody here the ability to see when they're being lied to. And Holy Spirit, we need you to do that because we do want to be effective for you. We do want to be overcomers. So I want to pray for a release of discernment and wisdom, holy wisdom from God to be released into your people. And Father, I want to pray that you would make us quick to reject the lies of the enemy, not to let them dwell, not to take them in and think about them and let them linger in our minds, but be quick to shake them off in the name of Jesus. And Father, I want to pray and speak release from strongholds of guilt, condemnation and fear. We speak release over the church from those strongholds in Jesus' name. And especially, Lord, that stronghold of making us feel uncomfortable in our relationship with God, we release people from that in the name of Jesus and empower them to feel the love of God and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And Father, we just pray for a warrior spirit to arise in us. And we break passivity in the name of Jesus. And we pray for a real hope to arise in our hearts. A real power of hope to arise in our hearts. And a warrior spirit. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would do as you've promised. And you would remind us of the truth. And you bring scriptures into our minds so that we can lift up the sword that you wield, Holy Spirit, and declare the truth over our lives. So I pray for your blessing on this lovely people in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.